from our text in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter, chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, page number 894 in the Pew Bible. First Peter 1:1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and glory, or honor and glory, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father, pray that you'd bless the reading of your word this morning, that you would, Father, help us to enter into the reality of the truth that is written unto us here in these two verses that we'll be looking at in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. Father, I ask that you would help us to remember these things when we go through trial, when we go through tribulation, if need be. Father, that we would remember these things, they would give us comfort to our souls, that we'd be able to look unto you, the author and finisher of our faith, and see that all these things, Father, are by your hand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You notice there is a part there in verse number 6 when it talks about these trials that we may have to go through and that we may be in heaviness because of. It says, if need be. Trials may not always be needful. Trials aren't always needful. We go through valleys and then we come up to, you know, mountain peaks and we go back through valleys again. We talked about William Cooper or Cowper this morning and how that every 10 years it seemed like this struggle at its worst would be with depression. And then he would go through and have a time where it was not as bad as it would be in that 10-year cycle again. And that was just in his life, you know. That was how the Lord allowed things to occur in his life. It's hard for us to contemplate and understand, perhaps, but other than this, we can understand this. From what I know of that man, he was a Christian. And it was needful for him to endure what he endured in his life. And whatever trial or tribulation comes to us, it's needful. It says, if need be. Well, who's in charge of the if need be? Well, God is. Your Heavenly Father is in charge of the if need be. If it's needful for you or if it's needful for me to go through some sort of trial or tribulation, we will. If it's not needful, we won't. He's going to give us those things, and they're going to be different things. They're not going to be the same things for you as they will for me. They're going to be different for each of us. We're all different. We all have different struggles. We all have different temptations. We all have different difficulties that we struggle with each and every day, that our own particular brand of, because of our personality, troubles that we face. And because of that, and because that, if you want to look at it in the context of what we're seeing here in verse number 7, when it talks about the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, you think about all these things that are a part of your makeup that are not like Christ. All the things that in the context of a piece of gold that's being put into a crucible in order to be melted down and the impurities scraped off the top or burned away, the trials that you go through, what's happening to you, what's happening to me is those impurities are being removed. You just think about, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but you think about this one thing, trust, being able to trust God. How are you ever going to be able to trust God except you go through something that you found Him worthy of your trust? You found Him being trustful. You found Him providing. You found Him taking care of. You found Him, you could see Him in things. Though you couldn't see Him overall in the overarching matter, you looked at it and you thought, this is terrible. Why am I going through this? But you could see Him providing and doing things throughout it that were needful for you. And so what's happening to us? Well, it's like that piece of gold, and it finally gets a stamp. I mean, I probably can't get this thing off right now, but inside there's a stamp. And I'd read it to you and tell you what it is, but I don't know. I don't remember. But let's just say it's, you know, I don't know, I don't even know what a good carat is. I don't really put a lot of 24. I knew there was a 4 on the end of it, but I couldn't remember. I don't know if that's 24 carat. It's probably best that it's not. It's already egg-shaped now. I know that the purer the gold is, the softer it is. I probably would have destroyed it by now, but different things that I've done. But the thing about it is it's got a stamp. And you know what? You go through, and I go through the things that we go through. When you come through it, you know what happens? You're being stamped with the image of Christ more and more. Each and every time you go through something, you're being stamped with the image of Christ. You're being conformed into the image of Christ. That's what he's talking about here. So what Peter's telling us, in light of what he's already said to us, so you got to go back in your mind and think about the things that he's already said to us in these preceding verses. In light of that, even in heaviness of the most severe trial you've ever been through or will go through, what you and I have got to remember is those things. So that we can do what? Rejoice. That's what he's talking about. Verse number 6 says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice in what, Peter? Well, those things that we've been looking at. Most immediately, that were kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And I think about being kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. When I think about something like that, I begin to think about verses like, he's not going to put more upon me than I can bear. With the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape. You know, I'm kept by the power of God. Now, I've been through some things that I didn't think I could take. I've been through some things that I thought if anything else happens today, I'm going to break. I'm going to snap. I just can't take it anymore. But I could. I was being kept by the power of God through faith. That faith was being fed. That faith was being fueled. The Spirit of God was bringing things to my remembrance, verses of Scripture that I was able to trust in. And you've had those same experiences. All God's children do. All God's children go through those things. And God sends us through things to prepare us for other things. He didn't immediately give unto me the first day I became a Christian the worst trial that I've ever gone through. No, there were things that led up to that. You know, there was a lot of sunshiny days before I saw my first little small trial that came along. And each of those subsequent trials built upon the last one, and I was able to come to a place where I could endure that more difficult trial. It's just like I couldn't go out today. There are people that I know that run in marathons. I couldn't run a marathon. I couldn't do that. Not like they can. I mean, I might eventually make it across the finish line. I don't know how many days later it might be, but some of those really long ones, I mean, it's just not going to happen right away. I don't know how long it takes to walk it, but I mean, I know they can run it in minutes, but I don't think they can walk it. But I would run for a little while, then I'd have to walk some. Run for a little while and walk some if I'd actually made it across the finish line at all. I mean, I might have a heart attack before I get there in the kind of condition that I'm in at this point in my life. I'm serious. I mean, I never exercise anymore. I've sat behind a desk now at Kate's Insurance Agency, I think, for a total of what's over 10 years. And I know I've put on, you know, weight every year that I've been there. I continue to put on more and more weight. I know I need to exercise, but I don't. But I can't go out, my point is, and run that marathon right now. I would have to train for that. And God does the same thing for us. He's training us and bringing us through this thing and that thing and that thing to get us over here where we need to be. He doesn't automatically say, okay, you're here and you need to be right here. I'm just going to move that right up there and you're going to have to jump from this point to that point. He knows we're not able to. And so he leads us along. Just like we led our children. When they were little, they couldn't do things that they were able to do later on in their life. They had to grow. They had to develop. We've got to grow. We've got to develop. You know, I don't put a sharp knife in Lydia's hand. You know, she doesn't need that. She doesn't know how dangerous it is. You know, she knows that it cuts something, but she doesn't understand how badly she could cut herself with it. You know, so we still cut up, you know, her food for her. You know, she's not able to do that. I can give Andrew a knife. Andrew's got lots of knives. Andrew's got a case full of knives. You know, he's able to have that. And he likes knives. And he's lost a lot of knives. Throwing them at trees in different places, and they went into the spring back there and never to be seen again. You know, but we have to be led along. We have to be developed. And that's what we need to understand. The Lord's not going to put on us any more than we need. He's going to develop us. He's going to bring us from point A to point B. And eventually that place is what we saw in verse number 4. An inheritance. Incorruptible. Undefiled. And that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. That is our ultimate destination. That's home. That's where we're trying to get to. That's where we want to get to. That's where the Lord's going to take us to. That's where He wants us to be. That's what He prayed about. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. So we're going from point A to point B, and the Lord's going to take us there, but He's going to take us through steps. He's going to take us through things, and He's going to conform us into the image of Christ in the process. He is preparing us for a place that He has prepared for us. He's preparing us for a place that He's prepared for us. And you and I need, as we go through these things, as we go through this developmental stage that we're going through and being prepared for that place. And God can prepare different people, and He does prepare different people different ways. I mean, a person might be saved today and a year from now be taken to heaven. And a person may be saved today and 80 years from now be taken from here to heaven. You know, that's in God's hands. And God, in His wisdom, does those things in those ways for those people, if need be, the way that they need to be done. So you don't have to worry about that. What you've got to be concerned about is that if need be, whatever you go through, it's needful. And I need to remember that it is my Father that's behind it. And I need to be able to rejoice in that fact, that He's preparing me for a place that He's prepared for me. I need to keep that in mind. If I don't keep that in mind, it's like we said this morning already, that I'm taking my eyes off of Christ and I'm casting it upon the waves and the wind like Peter did when he began to sink. So, rejoicing in heaviness. That's the thing that Peter wants us to be able to do. To be glad in difficulty. How difficult is that? It is difficult. It's impossible, really, when you think about it outside of the grace of God. There's no way a person can rejoice in difficulty. Can you imagine a person without the grace of God, without the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them, rejoicing in difficulty? The only ones that I can kind of see in my mind right now doing that are those guys that, I mean, they're trying to build up their bodies and they're working out and there's no pain, no gain kind of people, you know, and they're rejoicing in how hard, you know, it is, that kind of thing. But I'm talking about difficulty. I'm not talking about bodily exercise, which profits little. It does profit a little. A friend of mine told me you need to do some of it, but it profits little in the things that we're talking about, in faith. That does not build up their faith. You know, writhing and wrenching and grunting and pushing under a barbell does not do anything for a person's faith. It may do something for their physical body, but it's not doing anything for their faith. They can't rejoice in the sense in which we're talking about rejoicing in this matter of difficulty. They can't go through the things that we all go through in this life. That's the other key component, is you don't go through different things that other people do. You know, I've gone and seen Brother Dean in the hospital. I've gone and seen Brother Wiseman in the hospital. And the things they were in the hospital for, other people go through. The thing that's different for them as Christians is they need to be able to, and we need to be able to, rejoice in heaviness. You know, I'm in heaviness because I have a condition that I'm going through, whether it be heart or lung or whatever it is. It's a physical malady that I have. And I'm in heaviness because of it. But can you not rejoice that if I were to leave this life today, I understand I'm in heaviness because of this thing. I understand that I'm sorrowful because my body is in pain. And you can't change that. That's still going to be there. But in the face of that, to be able to rejoice, you know what? If the Lord takes me out of this life because of this condition, at this particular time, on this particular day, in this particular hospital, on this particular bed, at this particular hour, I know where once I close my eyes here, they will open again. And I can rejoice in that. So this is the thing that Peter wants to set before us, is the ability to be able to rejoice in the face of our circumstances. Now, maybe it's not something as serious as that, and that your doctor's told you you're not going to last more than so many days or so many hours or whatever. Maybe it's something in between, you know, where you are right now in that. Or maybe you're in the kind of thing that I'm wanting to describe right now. I don't know. Maybe it's something in between there. Maybe it's something that you've received some kind of news and you're in heaviness because of that news. Maybe it's because someone's trying they're persecuting you, trying to do something to you. You can imagine all sorts of things. My child is sick. Whatever it may be. God is in absolute and utter perfect control of this situation. Can I not rejoice in that? Am I sorrowful because that my child's running 103, you know, fever, and the doctor doesn't know what's wrong with them? Well, sure. Am I upset? Absolutely. Can I control those feelings and tell them to go away? Stop bothering me? No. They're going to be there. But I need to be able to rejoice still that God is in control. That is what Peter is trying to tell us. Teaching Rebecca how to drive, I have to watch these videos too. They want to make sure that you remember the things that you've probably forgotten since you started to drive, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago. So here I'm watching this thing. This guy's talking about attitude and behavior. And he says, every morning you need to get up and smile about 10 times in the mirror in the bathroom, and it'll change your attitude, and that'll affect your behavior throughout the day. Well, that may be well and good for a person who is not going through any kind of particular problem at the time, but that's not going to have any effect upon me if I'm going through some very heavy and burdensome trial right now. I can't go smile in the mirror and that affect those feelings. But what I can do is rejoice in the God who has called me unto Himself and who saved me and who's prepared a place for me and who's keeping me by His power. I can rejoice in that even in the face of those feelings. Those feelings aren't going to go away. They're going to be there. I'm talking about that particular time. Eventually you'll be out of that thing. Whether it be in this life or in the life to come, you'll be through with that trial. Whatever it is, you're going to come out the other side. It's like Brother Pounds used to say about that woman whose favorite verse was, and it's found in different places in Scripture. It's not just one place, but there'll be a passage of Scripture that starts out, and it came to pass. You know, that was how she looked at trials. You remember him saying that? And it came to pass. You know, she was looking at things that come into her life. This is going to pass. You know, this isn't going to last forever. I'm going to come through the other side of that, and I'll be glad when I do. But during it, those feelings are going to be there. Those troubles, those, like I said this morning, the doubt and the unbelief are going to be nipping at your heels all the time. They're seeking to drag you down all the time. But you've got to be able to rejoice in the God of your salvation. You've got to be able to rejoice in the Lord who keeps you. You've got to be able to rejoice in being kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And in that, a lot of times we get into some really deep places. I don't know if you've ever been through some, but I know some people right now are going through some very deep and dark times. I'm talking about extreme. To the point that they do not feel like they're the Lord's. To the point that they do not feel like salvation is for them. They feel like that was just an imaginary thing when they were walking in the light of God's Word. And they feel like that. And it's darkness that they're in, that there is no hope for them. I know some people are going through some things like that. That's heavy. That is heavy. I don't know that I've, in them describing it, that I necessarily have been in that deep of a place. If I have been, I can't remember it. I know I've been through some similar things, but I haven't been through something that dark and that deep, as they describe, to the point where they seem like they can't even see God's face. I have felt sometimes they describe to me where their prayers just, it doesn't even seem like they're praying. The heavens, as the scripture speaks of this, the heavens are like brass, you know, unto them. Their prayers go up and they fall right back down, and they have no meaning unto them. They find no joy in them. They find no pleasure in praying. It doesn't seem to make any difference at all in their lives. They don't seem to be able to connect, you know, with, and commune with God. It seems like for them just to be a one-sided conversation and nobody's listening, though they know that's not true. It's in those times that we've got to be able to rejoice in God. Be able to rejoice in these things that Peter's been telling us before this point, that were kept by the power of God. You know, my resources have all been spent. I have nothing left. I am weak as water. But I can rejoice in the things of God. I can rejoice in being kept by the power of God. It's no longer my power. It's gone. No longer my resources or strength. They're gone. They're spent. But I'm kept by the power of God through faith. That is the thing that Peter is trying to instill within us and help us to understand. Help us to see our Father's purposes in this prescription, as it were, of this trial or tribulation that's come unto us, that we've been called to endure even. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I mean, you've got to be brought to some places where you're spent and it can be seen that it's not of you. This thing that you're being brought through is not of you. It is of the power of God. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. How can you be troubled on every side and not be distressed? It's like David, "I will not fear though 10,000 be encamped around about against me." Why? Because the Lord's on my side. You've got to be able to remember that. That has got to be ready for you to take and pull off the shelf anytime trouble comes. And you've got to be able to set it before you. If you need to go here to 1 Peter and read these first verses to help remember that, you know, whatever it takes, you know, you've got to have that at ready all the time. It has to be at the ready. He says, "We're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed." I don't really understand why this is happening, but I'm not in despair. How can you be perplexed and not know why the thing that's happened to you is happening to you and not be in despair? Because God's in it. God's doing it. It's of Him. If need be. That's what the verse is saying there. If need be. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yeah, I'm being persecuted by the world, but I'm not forsaken. God is with me. Cast down, but not destroyed. They can destroy this body, sure, but they can't destroy the spirit. They can't destroy my soul. They can't do that. They can't touch that. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So he says, death worketh in us, but life in you. Cast down, but not destroyed. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Perplexed, but not in despair. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Why? I'm being kept by the power of God. God's in this thing. It's hard, yes. It's difficult, absolutely. I think I can't take any more, probably. There's times that it's going to happen. But God is. Rejoice in the fact that God is in this. He will bring you through this. Even if need be, bring you through this life into the next. He will bring you through this. And that's the problem, is that oftentimes we fail to maintain the balance. All of the heaviness of the trouble and the distress weighs us down. And we never come over here and rejoice in the fact that God is in control here. And there's not a balance. We're weighed down over here because we're not rejoicing. We're not looking unto Him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we find ourselves in such a heavy condition that we're unable to rejoice. When we ought to start rejoicing when the news of the thing first comes and keep rejoicing all the way through it, even in the deepest, darkest times of it. If we don't, we let it drag us down and keep dragging us down and keep dragging us down, it's going to be real hard to get back to that place of balance because we're way down here. You know, and we haven't been seeing that the Lord's in all of these things that's been happening. Now, we're not immune to the things that happen around us. Grief and sorrow is going to come to us just like it's going to come to the non-Christian. But the thing that's different about you than them is that you can rejoice. You can rejoice in your sorrow. You can rejoice in your grief. You can rejoice in your disappointments. It's like I read Spurgeon had talked about where the sea, two seas meet. You got the current of one sea and the current of the other sea coming together. And he said there's places where people will tell you, I don't know, Brother Wiseman may be able to tell us this, because I know he spent some time in the sea, but there's places where the current of one sea will be running one direction and underneath the current of the other sea be running the other direction, is what they say. I don't know. I've never been in some of those places. But I can take that, it's what Spurgeon was doing, and I can make application of it. Because on the surface, the things that are happening on the surface in my life all seem to be running in this direction and all contrary to me. But there's a current underneath in my soul that's running the other direction, that's rejoicing in the things of God and knowing that God's keeping me. God's in control. God's allowing this to happen. I don't quite understand why. I mean, you think about Job's friends. They kept coming to him and telling him, Job, you've done something that's caused all this. If you'll just confess whatever it is, it'll all be over. You know, you don't have to go through this. Just confess your sin. Quit hanging on to it. What's the matter with you? But it wasn't because of something that Job had done. But still, it was needful for Job to go through. God didn't just say, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? You want a shot at him? Go ahead. No, it wasn't just something of that nature. It was something that was needful for Job to go through. And in the end, Job says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. And he put his hand over his mouth and he wouldn't even speak. And there's a lot of times that we wouldn't understand some of these things except we experience them, except we go through them. And the Lord allows us to go through them to see the preciousness of faith, to see how strong He really is and how much we need to trust in Him and rely upon Him and not in ourselves. You know, He allows these things to happen for that reason. So we're going to feel the trial, yes, but the Christian's able to rise above it. In a sense, the feelings are still there. The trouble's still there. But to be able to rise above it in the sense that we know God is in it. He is in it. Martin Lloyd-Jones says you can't control your feelings. And that's true. I mean, there's a lot of things that happen, a lot of feelings that we have that we can't control. But he says you can make yourself rejoice. I think I mentioned that to you before already. Not today, but before. You can't control your feelings, but you can make yourself rejoice. If that were not the case, then Peter wouldn't have told us here that wherein you greatly rejoice in those things that you've already spoken of, though now for a season if need be. And it's just for a season. It's going to pass. If need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate place that we're being taken to, is that we would be found in that place when our Lord appears. And glory unto God. Praise unto Him that He's brought us through these things, through this life. Though the outward man perish. You know, talking about those two currents, the one sea running on the top this way and the undercurrent, other sea going the other direction. Though the outward man perish. I mean, he's gonna be gone one day. This outward man is going to die one day. The inward man, that other current, is being renewed day by day, day by day. So It's as if Peter's saying to us, you need to have a firm grasp on this truth so it will sustain you in the trial, so that you're not sunk by the heaviness of this trial or the trouble that's come. So we understand. Let's take our focus back to where we were before, point A to point B. So we understand the reason for these trials. What are they for? Well, sometimes things come to us because they're chasing us. We could avoid some of those things if we would just be faithful to do the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. You know, but if we're disobedient unto God, then just like my children, when they're disobedient unto me, they can expect to be corrected. God will correct you. He may send some trouble into your life to correct you. Those things we could avoid, you know, if we would be obedient. But the other things that aren't because of that, that aren't for the reason that Job's friends say, you know, this is what's the reason why this has happened to you, Job. Every trouble that comes into somebody's life, we understand, is not because of something they've done. So some trials come, we know, because we need to be brought from point A to point B. We need to be conformed in the image of Christ. So we understand why these things are happening to us. And it's like Brother Mark has told us before. I think he said it here. It may have been in Bentley. I can't remember exactly where he preached the message. But, you know, when we're put into this fiery trial, that the Lord's got, you know, one hand upon the thermostat and he's watching that, and the other, you know, he's watching the time, as it were. He's not going to leave us in there too long. You know, he's going to leave us there as long as we need to be left, and to bring us to that place that we need to be brought to, and that is to be conformed into the image of Christ. The doctor writes a prescription, and he gives it to you for a course of treatment to bring you from the sickness that you're in to health that you want to be brought to, and that he's wanting to bring you to. You know, there's a prescription there. And God prescribes exactly what we need when we need it. That's the if need be. I don't guess I'm going to get any further than the if need be this morning, probably. But that if need be is there for that reason. If it's necessary is what that means. If necessary, you will be brought into this fiery trial that's meant to try you, that's meant to get rid of some things, to lay aside some things, to remove some things, to purify you, and to make you more like unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if we can understand that we walk under the eye of His watchful care, it will help us tremendously. It will help us. If God allows us to endure a hard thing sometimes, it may just be to prepare us for usefulness to something that He's about to use us for. He may bring some hard thing in your life just to prepare you for something that He's going to be doing with you in the future. You think about men like David. Here he was a shepherd boy. And the experiences that he had there, you know, with the lion, with the bear, you know, keeping his father's sheep. You think about him being brought to the place before he was ever brought to the throne. Here comes Samuel and anoints him. And he has to wonder, here I am just a boy, you know, I'm being anointed king. We have a king that's sitting upon a throne, you know. But he's going through all these things to prepare him. He brought into Saul's, you know, he brought before Goliath first and defeats Goliath. And Saul takes him to himself. I need a man like that, you know. And then Saul becomes jealous of him. And Saul begins to persecute him. And he begins to be chased all through the desert. And here he's been anointed king. And yet he's being persecuted and chased all through the desert by Saul. And eventually, he does come to that place where he is sitting upon the throne. And he is ruling over Israel. And he was a good king. But he had to go through a lot to become that good king. He had to endure a lot to become that man that God could use. God needed to bring him through some things so that he could use him over here. Think about Joseph. How much Joseph endured at the hands of his brothers, being sold into slavery. And then he gets over into Egypt, and the man that he's in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife claims that he tried to take advantage of her, and he gets him thrown into prison, and he interprets some dreams and tells the men that he interpreted the dreams before, that were the baker and the cupbearer for the king, don't forget about me whenever you're released. And they forget all about him, you know, until the Pharaoh has a dream that he can't interpret, and then I remember one, you know. And so all the things that Joseph went through, what for? God put him in a place where he was second only to Pharaoh. And not only that, but Israel was delivered from the famine as a result of it. So God may send us through some things. Why am I going through this? I don't have to wonder. If I wondered before, I don't have to wonder anymore. It's because God's preparing me. Maybe for that, like Joseph or David, you know, not necessarily to be a king or a ruler, you know, but for some other work that he has for us to do. It may be for chastisement, because I need to be corrected. Or it may just be to burn some things out of my life that need to be burned out. It may be to instruct me and give me understanding of some things that I would not otherwise be able to come into and understand. There are reasons. If need be, if necessary, He will send us through these things. Send us through difficulty in our lives to prepare us for something here, maybe for the next trial that's coming, or for some work that He would use us for, or for correction, or even for heaven, conforming us into the image of Christ. He will send us what we need to prepare us for that which is to come. And He'll prescribe what we need when we need it. And that's all we really have time for this morning.